Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 9, verse 14. I know your notes start earlier than that, and I'm just going to just basically do a little summary for those that are just joining us today. We're going through really one of the most difficult three chapters in the Bible, New Testament, I should say, to understand. And so many of these verses that we're covering are twisted by people to make it say exactly opposite of what it's saying. And you know, what I'm teaching today, as I shared a couple weeks ago, we're sharing the dispensational view of this section of Scripture. And actually, as a church, we believe in the dispensational view of all biblical prophecy, meaning God has told us in ages past how he worked with man and how now in this age he's working with man through Jesus Christ. The only way to get to God is through Jesus Christ, and that's the church. We aren't being Jews anymore. You don't get to God by being a Jew as it was in the Old Testament. You get to God straight through Jesus Christ. But the Bible also has dozens and dozens of verses, Old and New Testament, that say that that's going to change. This church dispensation is going to change. It's going to be replaced by the dispensation of God using the Jews in the tribulation period. And out of that tribulation period, many saints are going to come to God. But it's going to be different than in our dispensation. And what Paul is doing is answering the question to the Romans that the Romans have been asking and wondering about. Well, since we're going straight to heaven through Jesus Christ by believing in him, what about these Jews that are unbelievers? Are they going to be cast off? And what Paul is making clear in these chapters is no, they're not going to be cast off. God is going to be merciful on them because of the promises he's made to them. He's merciful to us as Gentile church because of the promises he's made to us. We're so thankful that God continues to forgive our sins, right? We come to him, we're grateful for his promises, and he is a faithful promise-keeping God. In fact, if God made a promise and broke it, what does that make God? A liar. Very good. It took you a nanosecond. You must have been ready for that. And if God is a liar, are we in trouble? We are in serious trouble if the God that we serve, who we consider to be perfect, is a liar, then we don't have a savior because we have somebody that's lied to us. And so it's so wonderful to know the character of God through his scriptures and not to call God a liar. In fact, we're going to see verses today that prove that the Jews are not cast off. And I say that when a whole myriad of Christians are calling God a liar, are saying that your promises to the Jews are a lie, even though they have a proof positive from God himself, that we're going to know by today how we woke up, how we slept last night, and how we woke up today is how we know the Jews have not been cast off by God. If I stop talking and we get there. So what Paul has been talking about is that Abraham had two sons, Ishmael, son of the flesh, and then he had Isaac, son of the promise. And God says, I choose the son of the promise, the one I promised you would be inheriting the blessings of the firstborn. It's okay for God to do that, right? He can choose. He can have mercy on who he wants to have mercy. He can choose who he wants to choose. Not that he forced this upon them. He just chooses that. Then it goes to Jacob and Esau. I chose Jacob and not Esau because one loved the promise of the firstborn, even though he was the secondborn, and the other one despised, we saw last week. He despised the promises of the firstborn, Abraham, Isaac, and who would be the son after that. And so then it says, verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. It is not unrighteous for God to choose Isaac over Ishmael, even though Ishmael was 13 years older and his firstborn. It doesn't. God says, I don't care about firstborn. I don't care he's 13 years older. That was you and your concubine working out something over there on the side. My plan was for you to trust me until you were old enough to know we can have children, then I was going to give you a child, and that child is Isaac, not Ishmael. And that's what he chooses to do. So there's no unrighteousness with God in choosing to do that. Well, how about is there unrighteousness in God that he chose Jacob over Esau? No. One despised the birthright, the other one wanted the birthright. Was even willing to go along with his mom to deceive his dad to make his dad not do something stupid and give the birthright to the wrong kid. And so he wanted the birthright. It's okay for God to choose that. And we saw also at the end of last study, is it unrighteous for him to keep his promises to the Jews about the land of Israel, even in unbelief? Yes, It's okay for God to do that. It's not unrighteousness with God. And to forever curse the Edomites because they were a nation that were against Israel. Is it okay for God to do that? Yes. In fact, by the way, I could come up with any number of questions. Is it okay to call God unrighteous because of this? And the answer is always no. Yeah, there is no unrighteousness with God. We know that he declares that himself. He's God. And what happens is the devil wants to come along and say, well, you don't you think that God should do things different? Yeah, I really think he should do something different. Well, as soon as we do that, we're agreeing with the devil, and we're doing the same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden, and we're pretending we're God instead of God. God, he sees all, and this is what I'm convinced of. The way history is played out from Genesis to Revelation has allowed men and women with free will to be exposed to every kind of way God is reaching out for the purpose that when the end comes, there's the most number of people that are actually going to use that will to go through the narrow gate to have everlasting life with Jesus. In fact, it says in Hebrews that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And that joy was people coming to saving faith in him. And, you know, the Jews are going to have their future. They didn't want a Son of God Messiah. They wanted a human Messiah. And so the next dispensation is going to be God taking the church home, and he's going to go, okay, Jews, you get to have your global government, and the global leader is going to let you guys have peace and let you build your temple, and the Jews are going to go, oh, he's our Messiah. He's a man, and he's only a man. He's not claiming to be God yet. You know, 3.5 years later, he says he's God and going to turn on the Jews. And so God says, okay, I'll give you what you want. And then watch what happens. And that is going to cause the Jews to flock to the true Jesus when they see that they've made a wrong call and when they have embraced a man. And they're going to realize, and Jesus even warned us about this guy when they look at the scriptures. And they're going to come, in myriads come to God, as the scriptures say. Verse 15. So there is no unrighteousness with God. Certainly not. No unrighteousness. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whoever I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whoever I will have compassion. And let's turn to Exodus 32, verse 1. This is so incredibly important because, again, people twist these scriptures. And the people that twist them will say that God just randomly goes down the street. I'm going to have mercy on you. You get to be saved. I don't have mercy on you. Randomly, random, capricious, mean God randomly says, and all you, I'm not going to have mercy. I'm going to throw you into hell. That is not what this scripture is saying. And yet it's twisted to teach that to people. And we're going to go to the context. It's so important to understand the context. And actually, for those who have been here for the last three studies, we have been doing a lot of going back into the Old Testament. And imagine Paul. He's writing the Romans as if they already know all this stuff. Isn't that amazing? If you've been sitting there going, boy, I didn't really know the context of this. I had never read those chapters out of Genesis about Jacob and Esau, and oh yeah, that does make us understand Romans chapter 9. Do you realize that 2,000 years ago, when people did not have Bibles on every single table in their houses, they had to go to synagogue, they had to get the scrolls from somebody, they had to ask somebody. Paul's writing to them like they know all this history. And he's making the points to them with the full knowledge of the history that he's talking about. So Exodus 32:1. The Jews have miraculously seen God deliver them out of the slavery of Egypt. They've watched the 10 plagues that God has put upon the Egyptians and Pharaoh until they let the Jews go. They observed, they were trapped on Nueva Beach, and the Gulf Aqaba opens up to let them walk across on dry land. They're over at Mount Sinai and receiving the law, and they've already told Moses, when Moses went up there, Moses went up a few times up the mountain. The first time he goes up, God gives him the Ten Commandments, and he comes down to the people and he says, this is what God is wanting of you. No idol worship and no murder, adultery, all this other stuff. And the people say, oh yeah, we'll do it. Everything that God says we'll do. Now Moses is going up again, and he's up there for 40 days. And for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And then Exodus 32:1, this is, answering that question, getting to the scripture that quotes that. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt." Now, remember this. The man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. Who brought him up out of the land of Egypt? It was God who brought them up. See, so many people, even today, they fail to recognize. They look at everything on the human. I go to this church. Oh, are you a Christian? Yeah, I go to the church that some pastor leads, that some group of people lead and go to. No, are you a Christian? Yes, because Jesus, God in flesh, came to earth to die on the cross for my sins, and I've humbled myself to say, God, I need a Savior. Will you fill me with your Holy Spirit, which you promised to give, and I want to serve you the rest of my life. That's what makes us a Christian. But see, the Jews, they were just thinking, man, you know, even though they saw God's pillar of fire by night and cloud by day, they still were missing it because they didn't have a real relationship with God. And, you know, hey, Moses went up the hill and he hasn't come back yet. What are we going to do? We need to make ourselves some idols. The man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, Aaron, what will become the high priest, goes along with them and says, okay, break off your golden earrings, which are in your ears, and your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them here to me so I can make a golden calf. We'll melt down all these earrings and all this jewelry. We'll melt it down and we'll, you know, whittle out of a piece of wood this calf that they remembered from Egypt, they remembered from their days in slavery, and they're going to clad that with gold. Later on, Moses comes out and burns the whole thing, scatters the ashes in the river, so it was wood, a wooden idol clad in solid gold. If you're going to bow down to something, you want it to look pretty, right? So you got to have gold. Now, think about this. Well, God is talking to Moses. God sees what they're doing down there. They have already said they're going to obey all the law. And so quickly, they're worshiping idols. And God at that point has every reason in the world to just say, you're done. Is that happening in the church today? When I got saved 44 years ago, everybody was excited about the second coming of Jesus. You know what a lot of the church is saying today? They don't even want to teach prophecy anymore. They want to just talk about how to have a better life as a Christian here in this world and compromising with the world so you can. And it's like the church is almost saying, the Lord Jesus is delayed his coming, so let's just be more worldly. Let's just forget about that second coming. Those people have been waiting so long for Jesus to come back, and it was false teaching to believe in that imminency of Jesus. And so we're just going to settle down and start compromising with the world. That's what's happened to a lot of people. Matthew 24 prophesied, verse 48 to 51, that would happen in the last days. I'm not telling you to go there. It's not in your notes. But read Matthew 24 at the end. That people will say in the last day, the Lord has delayed his coming, and they'll go off drinking and drugging and playing around and beating their servants. And then right then, Jesus comes back. And he cuts them in a portion with the unbeliever. Don't want to be doing that. Do you? I hope it puts the fear in you to not be like the Jews right here, because then it says in verse 3, so all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God. This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And it uses Yahweh there. It uses the supreme name of God. So quickly, they started worshiping a false God. Because they just didn't know. They couldn't be patient for what they were, they could have trusted God. Go to chapter 32, verse 9. Go to verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. So, Moses, you're about all I got right now. Even Aaron down there has been deceived into idol worship. And before reading ahead any further, what's the problem with that? What's What has God already promised to the Jewish people? Well, we have Jacob, who blessed his 12 sons. He received divine blessings from God, the Holy Spirit, when he blessed his sons before he died. That the Messiah that was promised to Abraham was going to come through Judah. So now if God kills all the Jews that are there and only has Moses, then what tribe is left? Of the 12 tribes, what tribe is left? Levi. Only Levi. So in a sense, God inspires Jacob to bless his sons. Judah, who's not the firstborn, again, God going away from the pattern because of other issues that were going on in the family. Judah is going to be the Messiah. Well, if he kills everybody, there's no Messiah. What would that make God? A little slower this time. It makes God a liar. So in other words, can God actually really follow through with this statement? No, he can't. He would be a liar if he did. And this inspired dialogue was so that we could just understand the importance that God places on keeping his promises. Because then it says, verse 11, then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians, the Gentiles, the non-believers, the pagan nations, why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Israel is Jacob. You know, Israel is another term for Jacob, the patriarch of all of the tribes of Israel. Your servant whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit forever. Moses is saying, God, you can't do it. You made a promise. Now, and then God says in verse 14, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now, there's another doctrine, false doctrine, called limited foreknowledge or open theism. And they actually believe that Moses talked God out of it. God says, you know what, Moses? I just didn't think about that. I'm just so upset. And I just got into a little bit of a pity fit and said I'd destroy them all, but I guess I have to keep the promises. You know, God doesn't need to be taught. He says in other sections of scripture, he doesn't need to learn anything. He learns nothing from anybody. He has no counselor, it says in the book of Job. So why did God say that? So that we could understand what we're talking about today. That he does not dump his promises ever. And he was even saying, okay, I'm thinking, what if I were to dump the promise? Moses let him talk. Yep, Moses, that's exactly right. That's what I want to be in the scripture. I never go back on my promises. Even though he has every right to. He had every right. He had every right to do it. But he knows the future, and he was telling what was going to happen. Going to verse 31. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, all these people have committed great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. This is also an incredible dialogue here that's helping us to understand the relationship between God and man. Moses is saying, okay, so you're now going to relent, but God, you have to go with us. Because at one time, you know, God's saying, okay, I'm going to let you go into the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. And Moses says, if you don't go with us, then just kill me. Don't you feel that way? I mean, the only thing that gives me hope in life is I get to go be with our Creator, the one who created the heavens and the earth and everything in it and loves us so much that he sent Jesus. I want to go be with him. If I have to go into some cosmic playground without God there, I don't want to go. That's what Moses is saying. That's why we worship him. That's why our hearts just yearn to sit at the feet of Jesus, the one who loves us so much and created this beautiful world. We want to be with him. All true hearts of true Christians, we yearn to be with him. And just like Moses, if you don't go, if you're not going to forgive and stay with us, then just blot me out of the book of the living. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. He will judge those who reject God. He will. And they will not be in heaven with him. And I hope that's nobody here. And the only way to be right in his book is to come through Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, therefore, go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you, to the promised land of Israel. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. And by the way, Moses, the people were told by God, go through, and everybody that actually instigated the idol worship were to be killed, and they were killed. So you still have the whole population of people that kind of went along with it. And God says, you know, I know who they are. I know where their hearts are at, and I'm going to visit them with judgment when the day comes. I'm going to be merciful to them now. I'm going to let the people continue to live. Well, what ends up happening? Out of all those people that saw all the miracles in Egypt, saw the parting of the Red Sea, manna from heaven, water out of a rock, all the people that saw that, they keep complaining and rejecting God all the way to the promised land. And then God says, okay, now I'm going to visit you for judgment. Everybody over 20 years old is not going to make it into the promised land. Only your children, who you were afraid the giants would kill if we go do what God tells us and go into the promised land, only your children will go. And so a whole generation died off because of unbelief, because they rejected over and over. And God said 10 times, this is the 10th time you have rejected me. And he rejected them. God gives. I remember the first time I heard the gospel was people giving me tracts when I was in high school. Someone didn't give it to me. I found them. You know, Somebody Loves Me and Holy Joe, Chick Tracts. Read them. The Holy Spirit was speaking to me. Rejected it. Went to boot camp. There was a Christian band was able to come in, and we were able to go to a Christian band and listen to them preach the gospel. I felt a stirring in my soul. Rejected it. Then I went to be stationed in Chicago and went to go cause near Chicago. Took a train to Chicago to go cause trouble in the Windy City. And trouble almost came to me, but God spared me, and I got to be witnessed to by some people rejected. And see, you don't want to reject forever, and by the grace of God, finally, I say, why am I rejecting this God that so loved me that he's willing to die on the, you know, he was willing to die on the cross and forgive all of my sins? And so God says, I'm going to let them live. I'm going to be merciful to them, but there's going to be a day where they answer, and they did. Go into Exodus 33:13. We are going to get to the verse that applies to Romans, by the way. But you do have to have this background to understand what Moses and Paul quoting is saying. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence, then Moses said to him, God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. Oh, that should be in everybody's heart here. The day we go and bow our knee to Jesus. Jesus said that I have to go to the Father. Why? Because then I'm going to send the Helper, and he will live in you. He is with you, and he will be in you, and he will remind you of all that I have said. Jesus is inside of us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only thing that can let us in this church dispensation go out into this world, is that God is inside of us. He's with us. Verse 17, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show, and then Moses said, please show me your glory. Then he, God, said, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And then here's the punchline. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And as I said last week, he has mercy on people who come to him by faith in Jesus Christ in this dispensation. He doesn't have mercy on people who do not come to him by faith through the biblical Jesus Christ. There will not be mercy. But he's allowed to do it. He's not unrighteous in that. He's made a way for everybody to confess their sins and come to him. But the people prideful aren't going to. And what God is saying is, you know what, I am going to have mercy on this Jewish people because of my promises to them. But in the midst of them, most are choosing to be in rebellion, don't want to have me going along with them, but there's a remnant there. There's a remnant of Jews that I'm going to be merciful throughout all of history, even till now, keeping my promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's go back to Romans 9:14. So it's not, again, this quote is not about a capricious God just saying, hey, I'm going to randomly choose who I'm merciful to and not merciful to. No, if you look at where it came from, it has to do with how people have responded to God by faith or lack of faith, by receiving or rejecting, is how, and God says, I'm going to have the mercy on the ones who live by faith. I'm not going to have mercy on the ones who reject and reject and reject. As we saw in the history, he shows mercy to his promised people. Even though most are going to die in unbelief, he's kept his promises. They have to stay around. And actually, you know, let's read again. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. I told you I was going to give you a verse of proof that it applies to this day. So let's turn to Jeremiah 33:19 as another parallel passage, which uses this mercy statement to make it perfectly clear that we understand what God means when he says, I will have mercy on who I have mercy. Now, for those that aren't familiar with the Old Testament history, what happens? Moses, ultimately, after wandering 40 years in the wilderness, Moses himself has to die. Joshua, his right-hand man, takes the people into the promised land. For years they live as united Israel, all the 12 tribes living in unity while there's a time of the judges that you can read the book of Judges. And what the book of Judges tells you is the people are flaking out on God, worshiping idols all the time. And then hard times come, they repent, God gives them, and hard times come as a result of their departure from God, and God brings them a deliverer. And then the people say, after Samuel, the last judge, we want a king. We want to have a king. And God gets upset because he was their king. But we want to be like the other nations. The other nations have a king with a crown and a throne and gets the armies out and goes defeats. And we want to be like the world. And God says, okay, but here's what's going to happen if you have a king. They're going to mess you up. You know, you have a perfect king now. You're going to get a man king. So he's going to tax you. He's going to steal your kids for his army. He's going to steal your food to feed his army. And that's what's going to happen. They go, we don't care. We want a king. So they have a king. And under King David and King Solomon, the nation was united. After that, they had their civil war. And 10 tribes go north, and they're called Israel. 2 tribes stay in the south in Jerusalem area, and they're Judah. And so Jeremiah is now prophesying. The northern 10 tribes have all been conquered by the Assyrians. They had nothing but horrible, idolatrous kings. And God finally, after mercy, 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 he brings judgment. And during that time, judgment was coming to the north. Anybody that feared God in the north of those 10 tribes, they, and this is all in Kings and Chronicles, they went to the south because they wanted to live under a righteous king, Hezekiah and some of the other righteous kings. So they fled the north. It's like people wanting to get out of California today. I got to get out of this state. Because it is just going to pot. I mean, this thing is run by a bunch of loonies. And you would want to leave there. And what's going to happen? And so you come to, you can't come to Washington. Where do you go? But so the same thing. So all 12 tribes end up down in Jerusalem, down in Judah, down in the south, still called Judah. But all 12 tribes are down there. But the north gets carried away by the Assyrians. And Jeremiah is prophesying, you too, Judah, are going to be conquered. It says, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night so that there will not be day and night in their season, there will not be day or night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant. David was the second king of Israel, my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. So what God is saying is, if the sun comes up today, dead, we can go outside, the sun's there. And if the moon is there, not the moon, the night, the darkness comes at night, then if those are still there, then my promises to David will continue for all of time. And what was his promise to David? While King David was king, God had a special moment with him and said, out of you, the Messiah is going to come. One of your descendants, the Messiah, who was Jesus. Jesus was born of the lineage of David. And he was also going to keep priests around, the tribe of Levi. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David and my servant and the Levites who minister to me. So even though Jeremiah, I'm telling you as a prophet to tell the Judah that they're going to be defeated by the Babylonians and thrown into captivity for 70 years, and the people are going to think, we're dead. We'll never be back in the land. We're just hardly any of us even survived the Babylonian onslaught. And God is saying, Jeremiah, tell them, you see the moon, you see the sunrise and you see the darkness at night. That means I swear to you that there will be Jews that will last until the Messiah comes. For 500 years, they were now under the thumb of other countries, and still Jesus comes right on time, right on delivery, right in the location, exactly what God said to deliver us from sin. And so people say, well, yeah, Jesus has come, so now we can cast him off. No. And just to make sure that the modern day replacement theology people are in error, it says in verse 23, moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, have you not considered what these people have spoken, saying the two families, Israel and Judah? Now, this is today. This is prophesying of today. Have you considered that people are saying Israel and Judah, all the Jews, all 12 tribes, which the Lord has chosen, he has also cast them off? Most of the, quote, church, Christian church today are saying that. Today. You've cast them off. God has cast them off. Thus, they have despised my people. Is that true? The false church, or, you know, they have, divestment and boycott, BDF, BD something they have. We're moving all of anything that our church has to do with banking or anything else, we're gonna completely divest from the Jews to help them be destroyed. Thus they have despised my people, as if they should no more be a nation before them. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captives to return, and I will have mercy on them. That's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 9. God has said, I'm going to have mercy on who I have mercy. And he says, I'm going to have mercy on these unbelieving Jews. I'm going to keep them together as a nation, not let them get into heaven unless they go by faith in Jesus Christ. But they're going to stay a people until the very end. And if you see the sun in the day, then that's my promise. They're still around as a chosen people. Now, why is this so important? Well, if you follow Israeli news, since what I shared with you last week at the end of the service, we have a carrier task group that just went into the Mediterranean. It's headed off the coast of Syria. And what happened last week is the Russians did a bunch of naval drills practicing for anti-shipping, anti-submarine, and for surface-to-air weapons to cover the area all around there. And the DEBCA.com, which is talking about our carrier task force going over there, they're saying it's all because it's getting ready for the big shindig. Now, maybe, maybe not. These shindigs seem to kind of look like they're going to happen and go away. But you know what it really is it's really forces who serve Satan who say, let us wipe Israel off the map, against people who fear God and are saying, I don't think that's a good idea. We think that God has brought the Jews back into the land in the last days for his purposes. And so you have this fight. And if this fight happens in our lifetime or even, you know, soon, I'm saying based on this authority of God's word, Israel cannot be wiped out. Israel is going to survive. Psalm 83 is going to happen. Isaiah 17 is going to happen. Isaiah 17 says the glory of Jacob wanes, meaning the glory of Israel is going to wane. Right now, they're a major power broker. They're a major military force. But in this coming war, they're going to be damaged. But they survive. They're going to have their own little star-spangled banner, and yet the flag still waves. When the bombs and everything are over, you're going to still see the Israeli flag over Jerusalem. And as I said last week, we should be on the right side of this, right? We should be in prayer and on the right side of this as God-fearing Jesus people who, when we know our God loves his Jewish people, he brought them back in the land for the last days, he has his purposes, and the people that try and mess with the Jews are going to be messed with by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he has things much better than carriers and stealth fighters and missiles and all that other stuff. Back to Romans 9:15. For he says to Moses, I shall have mercy on whomever I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whoever I have compassion. Based on the promises that he's made to the Jews, not on their performance. As far as being a people, again, people confuse. There's one pastor down in Texas that he says, oh, no, they're going to get saved. That mercy means they get saved. They don't have to go through Jesus because he's made these promises to the Jews. They just got to be good Jews. It's called dual covenant theology. And nope, I don't believe in that. The Bible doesn't say that. But he keeps them still as his people by promise. So, chapter 9, verse 16, so then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who has mercy. It's God has mercy not because we will. The church that wills for the Jews to go away doesn't mean that God's going to make them go away. It's God has a plan. He's made his promises. Verse 9:17, for the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on who he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Going on to say, he'll use people, hardened people, prideful people, as vessels of wrath. So God did orchestrate, by ways we don't understand, for Pharaoh to come to power in Egypt. God raised him up. When it was time for God to let the Jews get delivered out of Egypt, God rose up this Pharaoh. People, you know, he made them think that, I want to vote for Pharaoh, or however he gets into power. And by the way, does the Bible say that God raises up and takes down leaders all over the world? So we as Christians, we realize that when Obama came to power, a lot of people are going like, God, are you asleep? What happened? Or other godless people that bring on such destruction, anti-biblical destruction, to a people in a country, and there's people I've offended saying this, it's a fact. You know, if I support the homosexual agenda, I am fighting God. If I support killing of babies in the womb, I am fighting God. If I support lying and deceiving and all this other stuff and all this corruption, supporting the people that hate Israel, everything else, I am fighting God. And so, but did God know all that was going to happen, and did he let it come up? Yes, he let it come up because of whatever, you know, he's much smarter than we are. He knows that all of this is bringing us to this apex, to this time of incredible change in earth history that's coming. He rose up Trump, Moran, I mean, you know, everything, all the things that had to be overdone, overthrown to let Trump come to power. And what's different about him is that He doesn't want to fight Israel. And if only for that, God raises up this totally imperfect man. For just that, we know it's because it is accomplishing his purposes. And he raises up people as vessels of wrath, or he raises up people as vessels of honor to accomplish his purposes in life. And that's what the Bible teaches. And so God raised up Pharaoh because he goes, okay, I'm going to take this very prideful, arrogant man, and I'm going to raise him up so that when Moses goes and says, hey, you need to let 2 million Jews, slaves, need to let them go home. We're going to go back to Israel, to the promised land, or go to the promised land. And he knows Pharaoh's going to say, you know, whip all the people and say, you know, you better get back to making bricks. He knows what Pharaoh's going to do. So he raises him up. And then Pharaoh's pride destroys the nation of Egypt, which is God's plan. For this very purpose, I've raised you up that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. To this day, the Exodus is remembered throughout the world. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. And you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Well, then Pharaoh did exactly what God wanted him to do. So why? He died in unbelief. He died in trying to kill all the Jews at Nineveh Beach, trapped there at the Gulf of Aqaba. So he went to hell, right? Well, how could he be going to hell when he did what God wanted him to do? He had ample time, and he was told by Moses, humble yourself and let us go. He had ample time to humble himself. If there aren't wicked, evil people around us, then we don't know how to choose between God and evil. God uses vessels of wrath in this world. He uses vessels of wrath to differentiate, and each soul is deciding which way do you want to go. When you think about it, what appeals to you, the world and the evil and the things that the world is doing? Do you just wait for the next party, you know, or your friends? Tell your friends, what are you waiting for? The next party? The next rejection of God? The next time you can swear and use Jesus' name in vain and deride him and mock Christians? Is that what really drives you inside? Well then, right now you're a vessel of wrath. And God in his mercy is allowing you to live. And in his mercy he's allowing you to live because you're in my face, and I get to share with you the gospel, and the fact that you reject is being seen by all the angels in heaven and by all the people in this world to decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to join with a God-hater? Am I going to join with a God-lover? There has to be this battle, this fight. Nobody here wants to be a vessel of wrath, right? And, you know, God didn't create you to be a vessel of wrath. He created you with free choice. And all you have to do is go, I want to stop being a vessel of wrath. It's clear in the scripture that at any time Pharaoh could have, all Pharaoh would have had to do is just say, you know what? Even though all the people think I'm God, even though I have all these soothsayers and sorcerers around me and these magicians that are creating power, I realize Moses as God is more powerful. And what I should just do after one plague, two plagues, three plagues, each time he had an opportunity to say, I'm not going to fight this God. He was even told by his own people, we've got to stop fighting this God because he will destroy us. And yet, he just wants to do his own thing. And to their own hurt. Why does he still find fault? Verse 20, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Somebody was sharing me with this week that they shared with their unbelieving father about Jesus, who he's rejected his whole life. He's getting old. And he said, well, God is allowing all this stuff to happen, and I just can't let go of the fact, how can I worship a God that's letting all these heartaches and problems in the world? And she said to her dad, but dad, it's not God, it's people, it's sinfulness in the world. And then he said, well, why doesn't he just put a stop to all of it? Why don't you just put it, you ever feel like that? I've thought it before until I realized the Bible. Why didn't he just put it all stop? Well, what would be required for God to put a stop to all the bad things in his life. He'd have to snuff every single non-believer in the world. He'd have to kill them all. He'd have to kill the Pharaohs and everybody else that rejects God. That's because it's us sinful people in this world, including we as Christians who still sin. He pretty much has to kill everybody, and he just takes the people that have already repented to heaven, and the rest are all going to go to hell. God allows vessels of wrath and vessels of honor because we are deciding what to do. So you can say, well, Dad, if he stopped all evil, you would die right the second he decided to do that. Would you want that? Well, no. Well, then why don't you get right with God who so loved you and turn away from being part of wanting to fight God? And that verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. So God wants to make known his riches. He lets us live in this corrupted world. He gives us the ability to say, no, I don't want to be part of it. And as soon as we say, God, I want you to rule me. I don't want the darkness of this world to rule me. He calls us. He chooses us. And then he prepares us for glory. And I think we'll pick up the rest of it next week, except to say, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who are not my beloved. And people apply that to the church when, if you go to the context of Hosea, it's talking about the Jews. And we're going to have to carefully go into that next week. But again, these verses are twisted to make it seem like God is capricious. He's not. He chooses to have mercy on the ones who cry out for mercy. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When, you know, Jesus says to his Jews, I won't see you again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, when they see Jesus returning and all of Israel will be saved. For us, we just decide whether we're going to be a vessel of wrath or a vessel of honor. And when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, this is for all the saints that are here, God is leaving us here. He's leaving us here in this world to help others decide to be, whether they're going to reject or accept, receive the mercy of God. And that's our whole mission here. He could have just said, oh, you're saved, and just take us up to be with him. But he has chosen in his plan to leave us here to be salt and light until this world doesn't even want any salt, doesn't want any light, or until the church has pretty much lost its salt and light. And that day, I think, is coming. God has a special plan for the Jews. And as much as that's unpopular today, it was really popular when I first got saved. It's now not popular to voice any support for the Jewish nation. Not saying they're a perfect nation. Not saying that they are all going to heaven now because they're Jews. But because God has a plan, and we're excited that God's plan is working its way through history to have the greatest effect on this world for the gospel of Jesus, for them to come to saving faith, and we should agree with God, especially as we see the world getting ready to fulfill prophecies that were written thousands of years ago pertaining to his returned Jews into the land of Israel. They're there today by prophecy. They'll be remaining there today or into the future till Jesus comes back because of biblical prophecy. And so we're going to agree with God. Though none go with us, though the world agrees or not. And again, it'll be pretty interesting in a few weeks, maybe, or months, whenever this war does happen and everybody's saying it's coming. Well, we already knew. How did you know? We read the book. We read tomorrow's headlines today. And it will be strengthening the faith of those who hold on to Jesus because we know he's faithful. He does what he said he's going to do. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, I just thank you for all of history that we can see how you're so merciful to people that you could have just vaporized the whole earth Start it over again with all the unfaithfulness that men have perpetrated against you over the millennia. And yet, Lord, you so loved us, and you're so merciful, and you've reached out in every way through history to bring people to yourself, to give them a reason to want to humble themselves and become believers in your salvation plan. And yet so many, wide is the way of the many who choose to reject you for the cares and pleasures of this temporary world. And narrow is the way that people, few that find it, the way that is death to the flesh and to this world and alive for you. Help us, God, to live alive for you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair. When the Savior shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder.
Time Brian read the story behind that. It was a school teacher that was doing roll call like they used to do before chipping students and everything. Pretty soon you won't have to. All the students will be chipped, and yeah, we know you're there in the school. But it's one thing to have your name on a teacher's roll, as we saw in Scripture today. It's another thing to have your name in the Book of Life. And there's only one way to have your name marked in the Book of Life, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. And when God, on that judgment day, says, oh, your name is in the Book of Life, come, blessed of you of my Father, into the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the earth. You want to be in that roll call. You don't want to be showing up and saying, oh, your name's not written here. Sorry. It will be worse than sorry for those that reject. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship again. In Jesus' name.